Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for each other, the joy of study today, for the privilege we have to come and kneel before you with anticipation, with hearts hungering and thirsting after you. We thank you that our satisfaction is as you feed us. Dear Holy Spirit, bring revelation, understanding, knowledge, and instruction, comprehension of the fellowship that we have with you, and the joy we have in love with each other. Trust you to bless our time now. Give us each a sense and awareness of your presence from we're separated by a distance, but we have the same spirit that isn't defined by locality. So we thank you. With joy, we look forward now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I sent out an email last night just giving you a heads up that this stuff is up there now. Everybody can see it, I think. And over on the right, you're seeing our pictures, I think. Again, now, they won't appear on the one we put on the website. All right, but our voices and our interaction, our dialogue, of course, will all be there. And all my head will be there just so that it adds some, whatever we might call my personality, it adds a person to the page and some dynamics, who's explaining what's going on with us as a group. All right, so that is the side stuff. Let's jump into today's content. Again, you can explore the resources that are up there. I had a wonderful time last Saturday, a few days ago, and the group was again, we're at the place of several sessions into introduction to the Sabbath rest study. So there's material there that I've had an opportunity to redo and so on, and it seemed to go quite well. Everybody was quite comfortable and kind of encouraged, and there's some good comments and so on. So that's up on the website. Overview of the study, we're focused on 1 John 2:3-6, the experiential, looking at the word no. We're hitting that again today. We should get into it today as we move ourselves along. Initially, we're going to touch on two words that appear in the first paragraph of 1 John that are most significant. We're going to do a little introduction with those, with the assumption that all of us have some background in the Epistle of 1 John. We know it has 5 chapters. We know the author is an apostle. His name is John. We've done some study together, all of us, including Marsh and Harvey, up to at various levels and so on. So we have a familiarity with the content. What we want to do is focus in on an aspect of that, but John's primary focus, and it has to do with the term manifest and the concept and the term fellowship and that concept and our relationship to both of those. And so by way of introduction, we're going to jump to Ezekiel and then up through to 1 John, looking at the first paragraph and then our paragraph in chapter 2, with the primary focus on the significance and the meaning of the what John's conveying to us about manifest, eternal life being manifest, and then fellowship is the segue to our joint participation and brings us to the concept and to the experience of knowing God in his person. So again, jumping to Ezekiel, and I'm going to push this a little bit then as we look. Once again, we've looked at Ezekiel together quite a few times. Now, I know this is kind of small and I'll blow it up. But what we have here is in the middle, this section right here. And I can blow that up if we would like real quick here. And as I move fairly quickly through this today, you guys please stop me if anybody gets lost. There's the primary focus in John is he sets the stage, builds the foundation, and everything he unfolds relates back to the first paragraph and relates back to manifest and fellowship. So we need to know exactly what's going on there. And so we have the word manifest, and we've talked about it enough. We talked about it last week again. We had some good stuff the last few weeks on the sandstone stuff because that's the place of introduction for those guys and ladies up there. And what we have is, we boiled it down to incarnation, right? And what we really want to focus on manifest is only used here once, but the whole epistle, chapters 1 through 5, almost every paragraph is manifest. What is being manifest? And then the relationship to fellowship and joint participation in what's being manifest. And we want to get at the root of the significance of manifest that affects us in our Christian experience that John continually points to. So let's jump to Ezekiel with the word manifest in our head and see if we can get some understanding. John unfolds the experiential aspect of the new covenant. Ezekiel presents to us a future unfolding of the new covenant, and he grounds it in what God's going to do, why he's going to do it, and on our part, what's going to happen to us. So it includes manifest and fellowship. Let's jump to Ezekiel just real quick. I think that will work doing this. You can see my arrows coming down, but we can draw those in our mind. If we're thinking of manifest, incarnation, the eternal life actually being made manifest, his name is Jesus Christ, eternal life being manifest, coming into the created order, and God's doing that for a particular purpose and particular end and for his own self and all that type of stuff, let's relate manifest now to what he says in Ezekiel. Ezekiel forecasts what John calls manifest. And what does Ezekiel say that we could tie those two things together and be talking about the same thing? Can use chapter 36 there and chapter 37. What is John looking? Here's another way that would help us. What does John see in order to recognize what eternal life looks like when it's in the created order? Same thing we asked last week. That's New Testament context. How does Ezekiel present that? Different terms, of course. Let's take our time with this. And if anybody is confused by these questions, let's just stop and I'll rephrase them.
Well, verse 27, my dwelling place shall be with them.
I'm going to turn my speaker up. Did everybody hear Jaffe all right?
No.
No.
Can you speak a little, turn your mic up a little, Jaffe?
Dwelling place.
All right. And what's that got to do with manifest? I want us to get a good handle of these things.
Right. Well, that's how he dwells. He's manifest. He's got a body, same as we do.
All right. So he makes himself physically present to the senses, to what would perceive this in the created order. Independent of God's, would be totally unrecognizable to us, right? When he makes himself known, when he manifests himself, when John recognizes eternal life, he's looking at, John might say, then what? His dwelling place.
Right.
Does everybody understand that part?
Yep.
All right. Everybody understands that part. So there's eternal life resident in a human being, and it's God's dwelling place. But how does John know that's different than Billy Bob down the street that's selling biscuits in the farmer's market? Why isn't he eternal life that he sees and perceives? Understand the question? What makes the man Christ Jesus stand out to be discernible by another human being, that what that other human being is looking at is eternal life?
I think it's because he knows what it's like in himself, so he's able to recognize it in somebody else.
All right. And what does he recognize, Curtis? What does he recognize?
He's recognizing
what he's looking at and what's perceived to his senses and so on that he handles, that he sees, that he ate with, that he walked with, that he talked with, and so on. What makes that different than somebody who's not eternal life in the created order? Because what John sees is what the term manifest is conveying something. Tie it again back here to Ezekiel says these things. For instance, I'll set my sanctuary, verse 37 there. I'll set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. 28. They will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in the midst of them forevermore, or New Testament term dwelling place. But how does the nations know it? How does John know that? And in turn, how did the others recognize and see and know? And I know we talked about, well, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then they're born of God, and they begin to recognize and discern something happened inside of them. But what do we perceive outside of that? Because John's looking at something outside of himself when he's looking at Jesus Christ walking planet Earth. He's not, can he see and distinguish what's inside of him? He can identify with it, but how does he recognize it? That's what we're trying to grab a hold of here.
What's the timeline for this, Mark? Is this when he actually walked with Jesus, or now he's looking post-Pentecost?
You give me a time. It doesn't matter the timeline, Joffe. I'm just in reference to my questions would cover any time period. When did John, when John's speaking in that first paragraph, and he talks about the physical senses registering that he was aware that he was dealing with eternal life, isn't that what he says?
Yeah.
Does he?
I think that John in the first chapter he's putting fellowship and eternal life and keeping his commandments all as one. And if he knows it within himself that he's keeping the commandments of God, then he also can see that same somebody else keeping the commandments of God, because nobody can keep the commandments of God without the life of God in them, living his life in him. So he sees the very life in somebody else and recognizes that because that's the same life in him. And that, so, am I missing the point?
No, you're hitting the nail on the head and you're saving us some time. He says, if we look up on in chapter 2, verse 3 and so on, the verse 3 here, if we keep his commandments, it's an indication that we know him. Independent, however, by whatever means to keep his commandments, but is there something there that's being manifest? What's coming out of the we?
Him.
In what fashion, in what context, in what mode, however you want to say it?
Life.
It's defined there. How's life coming out of him? That would be recognized and discernible by somebody else.
But it's the same life that's in the somebody else.
Yeah. What's it look like? He tells us right there. Curtis just told us. What's it look like? What's it actually look like manifest in the physical order? John to the extreme that identifies it as organic. He touched it. He talked to it. He saw it. He felt it. He walked with it. He sat down and ate with it. And he knew it was eternal life. And he knew it was eternal life not by some... It was manifest. How does God make himself manifest? Curtis just told us, coming out of a human being. You and I, how many are there? All four of us. We have a mutual testimony that we're comfortable in relying upon. We have a mutual experience and a mutual reality. But we also discern and recognize coming out of each other something that only can come out of a child of God. And it came out of Jesus Christ, and it was recognizable. And God foretold that in Ezekiel. We want to jump back there in reference to, well, we can just summarize in reference to the entire created order recognizes and sees that God's children, the life of God's manifest in and through them by means of, and John identifies it here in this verse 3 of chapter 2. And Curtis, just what did you tell us, Curtis?
I said that the only way someone can keep his commandments is if the life of God is in him, manifest in those commandments in him. And so that's how we recognize it in somebody else, because we're also keeping his commandments by his life that's living in us.
So the keeping of God's commandments is, I'm putting words in our mouths, but manifest life, if you want to go where Jaffe went with life. Manifest life looks like what? God's commandments are being kept by that person. Curtis gave us a rationale. Well, how can that be? And of course, John deals with that in his epistle, and that's what we're about to talk about. But when someone keeps God's commandments in the context of the obedience of the life of God, it's because it's the life of God coming out of them. We're all comfortable with that, I would assume.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason why I want to jump to that is we've got to pound that into that first paragraph of 1 John, that what John sees is the life of God coming out of him, and it comes out of him in discernible ways, not mysterious ways. It comes out by means of the first one John identifies for us here in this epistle is obedience. It comes out in obedience, and it's not an exercised obedience in this context by man's will. It's an exercise, John puts it, in relationship to what? Right here? He puts it in the context of we know him. His commandments are coming out of us not because we're exercising an obedience en route to something. It comes out of us naturally because we know him. Let's jump back up to fellowship. Is everybody comfortable with that?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay. Let's jump up back up to the first paragraph then. And that gives us an actual rationale of John tying together manifest, eternal life, and fellowship. If fellowship is a joint participation in life, what, and we all testify what we are in the experience of that life. But there's another level, a deeper level, a root level that goes to God's purpose and to his eternal purpose that we see over here in Ephesians chapter 3. Let me scroll down there. Let me go back up. All right, so in God's eternal purpose, he's using us, if we are okay to jump really quickly to verse 10, that it's through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Once again, how are they going to know, recognize, and distinguish and discern God's manifold wisdom coming out and knowing that they're his children? Ezekiel says, because that's his sanctuary, his dwelling place. He's going to vindicate his name by means of, and then we know the, you know, I'm moving rather fast, I know, just for the sake of time. We know how he accomplishes that in Ezekiel by a new heart, new spirit, the Holy Spirit, by causing us to keep his judgments and do them. Are we comfortable there? That's the practical outworking and practice and actual expression of that. How is it manifest? By the supernatural and divine power of the Holy Spirit doing what? Making that life manifest through by causing us to keep his judgments and to do them. Is everybody comfortable? That shouldn't be too bad for us. Let me blow us out here a little bit. Anybody stop me if I have any questions?
Can I just make a comment, Mark?
Don't
hurry through the lesson just because I have to leave early, because I can catch it on the website.
Okay. Well, then, thank you. I will slow it down a little bit because we want to get a hold of this with a high degree of confidence, because it's from here we move on through the epistle. So we've talked about a joint participation in life, and what we're actually wanting to get a hold of is what the whole God Almighty is doing in and through us, the relationship between knowing him and now all the occurrences in the epistle where he shows us that life is being manifest in and through us, and it's coming out of us in a discernible and recognizable fashion, not just to us, but to the entire, as we see in Ezekiel and as we see in Ephesians, to the entire created order. They look and behold the life of God incarnate in his children, and it's manifest by the expression, we might say, if we jump to chapter 3 of John, his nature is being expressed. His life is coming through, and our participation in that life becomes an essential participation. We aren't passively participating in his life. We are actually, our expression of obedience to God's commandments is an expression of his life that's taken note by the entire created order. And an understanding of how John builds these step by step, we'll walk through the paragraphs of 1 John with the no phrases, K-N-O-W. Each time he indicates an organic expression of the incarnate life of God coming out of us, and we know it's purposed by God himself. And the actual sharing of that life with us is the sharing of the participation in the expression. Well, we'll get a hold of that.
I have when I read that about his commandments, I have a tendency to always go back to the law, where the Ten Commandments, I have to concentrate or consciously think about that it's his nature and it's his being and it's his the very life that he is that keeps his commandments in me, that causes me to keep his commandments, instead of me being at a legalistic way, because I always fall back to the legalistic end of it, where, okay, well, I'm keeping his commandments, but
exactly.
Does that make sense?
Yes, it does. What we've skipped over, just in the context of Marsh and Harvey weren't with us, we went through this before, but that second paragraph of chapter 1 deals with redemption, the blood of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of our sins, and it assumes a recognition and a consciousness on our own part of how we got to that place in the reception of Christ as our Savior, the forgiveness of our sins, and the acknowledgement, although for many of us it didn't happen at that particular point, that as Paul would say in Galatians, in context of that whole epistle dealing with the law, the will, and it can't be attained or grasped by the will or exercise of man in the context of keeping his commandments. Life can't be gotten that way. So the ending of the curse and what he's done to us in making us new creatures is acknowledged in that second paragraph of 1 John. And by the time he gets us to the second chapter, where he brings up the no's, is there's an assumption on John's part that we're well aware of, that it's not us doing this in us in the context of keeping his commandments. We're consciously aware that there isn't one thing we could possibly do in order to keep his commandments in a context that would give us life, that will allow us to fellowship, jointly participate, engage with this eternal life manifest, and that we would have it in that same way. Are you following me?
Yep.
Okay. All right, let's jump to this, jump up to first paragraph of 1 John, and there's just some summary points that we'll jump over here. And encourages anyone, modify these or change them, look at them, read them, first the manifest and then the fellowship, and then let's talk about it as we move our way to the second chapter. What is being manifest in the context of his commandments being kept necessitates the expression of uncreated personal life. It has to be divine life in the context that John has us. And Curtis, when we talk about ourselves, well, I'm gonna exercise my person, discipline myself to keep all God's commandments today. You know, and if I forget what they are, I got a list of 10, I'll start with those. But I'm going to do those and keep those. And we're well aware and conscious that we can maybe go about and accomplish that. I mean, even at points Paul suggests that, or even David and some of the implications he has in the Psalms. But we know that, and they know that that falls shy of what God's demand upon us actually is. He demands on the redemption side of things that we participate in faith in his son, shy of the New Testament, everything falls shy of bringing any life whatsoever to a human being. All we can do is perpetuate a never unending forgiveness by means of blood sacrifice and all the rest of it. And John jumps right into dealing far and above that. And he does deal with the redemption and the blood of Christ and so on in a couple of places in the epistle, but in the context of an assumption that we have already come through that gate. Purposed and perceived by the created order. And we need to keep that in mind. What we're talking about here and what John brings is pointing out to us, and the four of us, when we were in chapter 4, we started to deal with that part of things, the purposed and perceived by the created order. We started to deal with what was outside of us in the sense of this life resident in us has necessitated our personal responsibility to use discernment and judgment in looking at our fellow men who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior and categorizing them in the context of everything from the spirit of Antichrist to unbelievers to the rest of the stuff. And that's when we segued back to this part of the epistle. And then the third one there is identified by the beholding. And that might be a great phrase to build a song on.
Are you talking about verse 3?
Identified by the beholding. I'm talking about manifest. Verse 2. Right? That's why, I mean, we can. What is John communicating to us about the life that was manifest? There's a group recognition going on here. By the we saw it.
Okay.
So it isn't just that John recognized eternal life was coming out of a person. I mean, and we can put up sci-fi pictures and we got, what's God look like? What's eternal life look like? Google that and see what kind of images you get. John's, the recognition of what it is wasn't unique to John. There was a communion of recognition. Now we can say, well, the Holy Spirit zapped them all these, the apostles and all the rest of them, and they walked with Jesus long enough to know and all that type of stuff. He's communicating something here that is identifiable by those that weren't there. And how do we know that? In this paragraph. Who's he talking to? Who's he inviting into a joint participation in this experience of this manifest life? Those that weren't there. What did you say, Curtis?
Yeah, all the ones that were participating in that life that weren't there, as John was when he walked with him, you know, on the shores of Galilee or whatever in the natural.
Yeah. And so, right, exactly. Those that weren't there, that didn't see it. For instance, if we're suggesting, and Joffe brought it up, well, did they see and recognize when they went fishing with Jesus? Did they see and recognize it when he was on the cross, talking to the Father in pain and agony? Did they see it, they're coming out of him and recognize it finally when he rose from the dead? Or did they see and recognize it, however? But he's talking about a context of manifest, discernible, divine life, discerned by others, his particular group, and then by those that he's putting his arms around and say, you guys are part of this fellowship, and we join in together, and it's with the Father and the Son. You recognize and see and discern this yourselves. Not only that, but it's manifest in you. And then he proceeds to unfold the epistle and point out to them, eternal life is manifest in you, number one, by keeping his commandments, number two, by keeping his word, number three, this is the second paragraph of chapter two, number three, by your abiding in the Father, whether he means by faith or whatever else. We haven't gotten into that part of it. And then up in chapter three, it's part of you because you, as Curtis alluded to earlier, you actually have the nature of God Almighty abiding in you, and that's why you keep his commandments. And he's unfolding the Joffe?
Yeah. I was just thinking that when I asked the question earlier, it was this: when John was actually walking with Jesus or post Pentecost. And I think from what we're saying here, he knew post Pentecost. Oh, okay. Because he now has the life and understands that what he was seeing was life manifest.
Right.
The recognition.
Okay.
He wouldn't have known at the time.